We're on, I think we've got 2 weeks to go in this series, and we're talking about, what's the series called? Do you remember? It is called, I was looking at the screen just checking you weren't cheating, but you're all right. No giveaways there. It's called Disciple, and today's message is actually called Escape Clause. And maybe you'd like to look up a passage for me. Look up Matthew 15, and while you're looking that up, let me just explain why this is the title for this week. It's called Escape Clause, and that's because people love loopholes, don't they? We love a good loophole, especially in the small print, which usually gets us, but if we can find a loophole in the contract, we love a good loophole. We all right getting around the rules. Obvious example in our world would be tax. I mean, the tax laws are pretty extensive, and yet everybody seems to find loopholes, don't they, in it? Or, oh, no, I don't have to pay that because of this. And we somehow manage to worm our way out of, especially with financial stuff. We love a good loophole when it comes to finances. And let me tell you something, which is a bit shocking. Here we go. Christians love a good loophole. Christians love loopholes. In fact, all religions love these sort of escape clauses. That's because every faith on the planet, every religion on the planet has a book. And that book has some do's and don'ts in it. And every religion spawns theologians who come up with all sorts of ideas about how you can avoid the do's and the don'ts in one way or another. No joke. Now, don't get me wrong. I love a good bit of theology. I've got a first class honours degree in it. But to be honest, we use theology to get out of doing what God asks us sometimes. And that's how religion works. You have a belief system that you can all rally around, can't you? Religion is like this. We all rally around this stuff. But when it gets a bit personal, we try and find an escape clause so we don't have to do what the book says we have to do. And I experienced that. Some years ago, 24 years ago, I went with my wife on honeymoon to Turkey. It's the first time I've actually gone to an Islamic country. Turkey is predominantly Islamic. And if you know anything about Islam, Islam has five pillars. These are things you must do. Five things you must do. And the second one is called Salat. Does anybody know what Salat is? You might know. Somebody might know. What's the second pillar of Islam? Salat. You have to do it five times a day. Yeah, that's it. Salat, the second pillar in Islam, says you must pray to Allah five times a day, set times. And when we were out in Turkey, the minaret in the town that we were on, five times a day would burst into life over this sort of tannoy system, and there'd be this call to prayer. And what I discovered was that when this call to prayer burst out across the whole town, everybody just carried on doing what they were doing. I mean, the guy was still, it's Turkey, so they're still trying to sell me a carpet or two. You know, all that stuff's going on. The coffee shops are still open. Every now and again, somebody did seem to stop and maybe lay out their mat, even where they were, and pray in the way that you see Muslims pray. But most people just carried on as normal. And I suspect if I'd have gone up to one of them and asked them, all right, well, hang on a minute. It's the second pillar of Islam, and you're supposed to pray five times a day. Your book says that. Why aren't you doing that? I suspect what I would have got was, oh, well, yeah, we don't have to do what the book says because you know, there's this is what the Quran really says, and this is what we interpret it as, and that's how you get around it. So you find some sort of theological reason to avoid it. And I understand that. I understand that. Because Christians do it all the time. Oh, yeah, I know the Bible says you should do that. But it also says somewhere else, there's a verse over here, which means that maybe, you know, we do that all the time. Religions love escape clauses and loopholes. We just do. If you grew up Catholic, some of you did, I know. If you grew up Catholic, you had a great loophole. Probably the ace in the hole, really, in terms of loopholes. It was called confession. Fantastic loophole. It's a great loophole, isn't it? Because basically what it means is you can go out and you can sin your socks off Monday through to Sunday, you're going to just sin your socks off, fill up your sin bucket, and then you go into the priest and you sort of dump it at the priest's feet and say, there you go. And he'll say, okay, here's the way out of this, job done, thank you very much. And then you could go out and do it again. And you could keep doing it because you have this escape clause. I could just sin my socks off and I just get away with it. That was a great escape clause. Evangelicals have one. So let's not pick on the Catholics. Let's pick on the evangelicals, of which we are one. Evangelicals have their own version. We just skip the priest. And we memorize a verse. And that allows us to sit our socks off and then get away every week. I'll just say the verse. Do you know what the verse is? I bet you memorized it. Yes. I memorize. I don't memorize many Bible verses. I'm a pastor, but I know this one. Why do I know this one? Why have I memorized this one? You know what it is? John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful. Yeah, you see, you've memorized it too. It's not just me. You've memorized. Why did you memorize that verse? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know the verse. I bet if I quote another verse, you go, oh, I don't know that one. But you know that one because we can do the same. I'll just do what I want. But hang on, I've got this verse, so that sorts it out, doesn't it? It's an escape clause. Feels like an escape clause. It's a true verse, but we sometimes use it as a way of doing what we want. That's the point. We can sometimes use it to get away with doing what we want. Liberal Christians have a different system. They come across something they don't want to do and they just say, oh, we don't think Jesus said that. That's the way they get around it. Oh, Jesus didn't say that. There's no proof that Jesus said that. This particular passage is, we're not sure it should be in the Bible. You just sort of undermine the authenticity of that particular text and then you can get away with it. The point is we love loopholes. It helps us avoid stuff that we do not want to do. And the truth is that escape clause Christians love theology. We like a bit of theology because theology is the tool you use to build a barricade against the things you don't want to do. That's what we do. We love a bit of theology. All kinds of horrible stuff has happened in the name of theology. In the name of interpreting the Bible in certain ways and justifying stuff that was never on God's plan and never on God's mind. An example would be the Old Testament teaches about tithing, says you should tithe. The Old Testament says you should tithe. But hang on a minute, let's apply a bit of theology to this. That's the Old Testament and we're in the New Testament. That's the Old Covenant and we're in a New Covenant. And the New Testament doesn't actually use that word tithing in reference to Christians. So we don't have to do that, do we? Really? Is that what God's thinking? Is that the heart of God in terms of your giving? But we like that, don't we? We like a bit of theology. Technically, it's true. But that's the point, isn't it? That's the point of a loophole. Technically, it's correct. But it always avoids the heart and the original purpose of what was written or what was meant. It's correct in the same way that your kids often say, I don't know whether you had this, your kids say to you, Dad, can I go to this party? It's okay, the parents will be home. And they go off to the party, they come back and they say, how was the party? Oh, it was wild, really crazy, yeah, great. And the parents were home. Well, they hadn't got home when I left. What? You said the parents will be home. Yeah, they will be home. Later on in the evening. Technically, I'm correct. But, you know, we use it like that, don't we? Because it's dangerous. But the truth is, it's dangerous to be a loophole Christian. It's dangerous to be an escape clause Christian. Because people have used it to do all sorts of horrible things. They have used it. Ivan said, you cannot hate people. There is no justification for a Christian to hate people. And yet, we know, don't we? In history, Christianity has been on the wrong end of that, has actively hated certain types of people. You cannot use God's word to hate people. I'm sorry, you just can't. There is no justification. Yet somehow Christians have justified it. Loopholes. People have persecuted Jews and justified it with a verse out of the Bible. People have endorsed and maintained black slavery. Churches maintained it at one point. In the UK, I studied, part of my degree, I studied a guy called William Nibb, who was a missionary out in Jamaica who campaigned against slavery. And the biggest opposition he had, he came back to the UK, having seen what was going out in Jamaica and Kingston and places like that. And he said, church, he addressed the Baptist Assembly, and he said, church, this is wrong. And he got opposition from it. No. It's in the Bible. We can't dismantle that. It's just unreasonable. We're just going to have to stick with it. He said, no, you can't do it. And he went around the whole of the UK telling people, stop. But they justified it. People have persecuted homosexuals with a verse and justified it. Loophole Christians have found ways to abuse and mistreat people for who Jesus died for by using His Father's own words. Wow. But we, Godston Baptist Church, are not going to be loophole Christians, are we? We are not going to be escape clause Christians in this place. Because loophole Christians ask questions like this: how close can I get to sinning without God telling me off? How much can I get away with without God turning up and slapping me down because I've done something wrong and saying, hey, hang on, how close can I get to the line without going over the line? Loophole Christians ask that all the time. But when you become a disciple, which is what Jesus said, I want you to be my disciple. When you become a disciple, not just a Christian, which is an undefined term used three times in the whole of the New Testament, and is never defined and was never used within the Christian community. Oh, there you go, I've just used it. But, it wasn't used within the church. It was an external term applied to them by people who didn't follow Jesus. When you become a disciple, you stop looking for loopholes and you stop asking these sort of questions. Jesus ran into this issue all the time. I'll give you an example of it. By the time Jesus arrived, the religious leaders, the scribes, the theologians, the people who knew the book and how it worked, fell in love with the commandments of Moses. Things like the Ten Commandments, those commandments in the first five books of the Bible that Moses gave. And they invented an extra bunch of rules, hundreds of them, to stop you breaking Moses' commandments. So what they did, they always built a sort of fence around Moses' commandments to stop you crossing into Moses' commandments and breaking those. So you had to break two sets in order to break one set, if you know what I mean. So they made this fence of rules around the rules, so you didn't break the original rules. It's called the Mishnah. It was called the Mishnah. And they created all of these rules, this fence. And then Jesus arrives, and they've created hundreds of these fence panels by this time, and they've started to get confused. They've started to get confused in what is God's rule and what is theirs that they built around it. And they get a bit confused about which one's more important. And in a conversation about all of this stuff, we discover something about Jesus. And here's how the conversation goes. This is what happened. This is Matthew 15, which hopefully you found by now. Matthew 15, some Pharisees, teachers of the law, came to Jesus from Jerusalem. They're the experts. They're the theologians. They're the guys who know how to handle this book. And they ask, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, the tradition of the elders was this fence around the law. This was this second set of rules that they'd made themselves to stop you breaking the first set of rules. And parents would like this one. This would be a great rule, wouldn't it? Tradition. Why don't you wash your hands before you eat? I mean, parents, you could use that one at home today. The tradition of the elders says, have you washed your hands? You could use that one if you want to. Just a little giveaway. But that's not what this is about. The law of Moses actually required the high priest to bathe in some very ornate and involved way before he served in the temple. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said, well, that's a good rule, but in order to protect everybody, make sure that happens, let's have everybody has to wash. So that you see what they've done? So everybody has to wash, therefore we protect the original rule, so, you know, we're going to take it seriously. So they did that. So by the time Jesus arrived, everybody has to wash before they eat, according to the law of God, which God had never said, but that's what they were saying. And Jesus just sort of ignores their question. He says, boys, I've got a better question for you, if we're talking about rule breaking. And this is what he says. This is a warning. Never pick Jesus up on understanding what his father means. Don't do it. He will get you every time. He will go for your jugular. And he does with them. This is what he says. Jesus replied, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? So he's making a distinction. The commands of God, and then there's your stuff that you've built. For God said, honor, not you, not your tradition. God said, honor your father and mother. You know that one, don't you? Fifth command, isn't it? Fifth out of the ten. The big ones. Honor your father and mother. And anyone who curses his father and mother is to be, oh my word, put to death. There you go. That's what Jesus says. He goes for them. You're upset with me for breaking a law you made. Well, you're breaking the actual law of Moses that God gave. And this is where he gets them. He sort of unpacks what he's talking about. Okay, so here's a rule. This is one of God's rules. Listen to this. But here's what you do. But you say, if anyone declares that what has been used to help their father and mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father and mother with it. Here's what was going on. They realized there was no limit to honoring your father and mother. This rule that God had come up. It doesn't have a timeline. It's not like honor your father and mother until you're this age. It was full stop. Honor your father and mother. And you and I know, don't you? Some of you are experiencing this. Honoring your father and mother when they're old is very expensive, isn't it? It's really expensive. We live in a country where we get help for that, but it is incredibly expensive honoring a father and mother who are very old. And they started to realize this, but there's no limit on this clause from God's law. So they twisted another law to get around it. This is the theologian thing. They found a law that talked about dedicating things to God. And what they would do is they would dedicate all of their personal finances to God. They wouldn't lose it. They'd keep it and use it and carry on as normal. But they'd say it was dedicated to God. Just in case God ever said, I just need all that. Thank you very much. Oh, that's fine, God. But just in case, we'll dedicate everything to God. And that meant when parents needed support, you get the picture, Mum, Dad, I'm so sorry. I know, you know, you don't have, there's no such thing as pensions. That's 2,000 years away. And Social Security, we know that doesn't exist either right now. And I know that you can't work because you're old and that's fine. But I would love to help you, Mum and Dad. I would love to honor you. But I've dedicated everything to God. And if I give it to you, well, I'm just ignoring God and not honoring God. So I can't give you any money, Mum and Dad. You're just going to have to make do. You're just going to have to survive. They'd found a loophole. They'd made a loophole. And here's what Jesus says to them. Okay, you want to talk about breaking rules. Here we go. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You made this up. And you made this up so you didn't have to listen to God. Jesus, what do you think about that? Jesus, what? Just, you know, be subtle if you can, Jesus. Would you just gently tell us what you think about it when we do that? When we take your word and your intent, and then we take another bit of your word, and then we mangle it around a bit so we can get away with doing what we want. Jesus, would you be nice to us for a minute and just tell us roughly, just give us a feel for how you think. Okay, says Jesus. You hypocrites. Matthew 15, verse 7. He doesn't mince his words. You hypocrites. Okay, so I'm going to give you a chance now, because everybody outside the church thinks that Christians are hypocrites. And quietly, some of you think some of you are hypocrites as well, which is great. And some of you are in here, and you're in here maybe for the first time, and you've always wanted to say it to Christians, but you never had the chance. So we're going to, after three, I want you to say very loudly to each other, you hypocrites, okay? You're never going to get this chance again, so really go for it. Yeah, yeah, you can look at someone if you really want to. No, anyway, but after three, as loud as you can, after three. One, two, three. Yeah. You hypocrites. Me included. That's the trouble, isn't it? And we are. We get away with it. But it doesn't mean that. It doesn't say that. And there's this verse and there's... So we don't have to do that. And we do it all the time. We do it all the time. Here's the bottom line. Here's what Jesus wants you to know. Here's what he wants you to know. Jesus doesn't like it when we use his Father's word to avoid doing his Father's will. Jesus doesn't like it. In fact, you know, there's an exclamation mark behind Jesus' response. Jesus doesn't like that. We need to know that. We need to know that. Christians do it all the time. We use this verse or we twist a verse to avoid doing what God wants. It's why there are churches in the world that are predominantly white. It's why some churches preach a theology of hate, and they do. They tell you it's okay to hate and to attack other people. It's why some treat sins as if they're worse than others. That's the big one, isn't it? Some sins are worse. It's why the big sins seem to change over time. That's because somebody picks the stuff that they don't particularly struggle with. And that's always the way. Let's pick the ones I've never done and I've never struggled with. And let's elevate it above all the other ones. That's why it's because of this sort of thing. Those big sins invariably never match up to the list of sins in the Bible. Have you ever read the list of sins? You're like Paul, sins of the flesh. You read some of those, you know, fruit of the spirit and sins of the flesh. And he contrasts them. And there's stuff in there like gossip. Whoa, hang on. That's right next to murder. Why do we elevate some sins above others? Why do we do that? And we do. Yeah, the Bible doesn't, but we do. If someone commits a certain sin in this church, there'll be a hell of a lot more ruckus about it than if someone gossips. I can guarantee it. And there shouldn't be. There shouldn't be. But there always is. Picking and choosing is going on. And that's what happens. So Jesus shows up into a world not too different from ours, and he did the most brilliant thing. Listen, he says this. Listen, forget the commands. What? Forget the commands. It's got confusing because they've got the original ones. Then you've built a load of extra ones. And then you've mixed up which ones are which. And then it's got very confusing. Listen, forget the commands. Let's talk about the intent of the commander. Let's get back to that. Let's start again. Let me remind you why he gave you these commands in the first place. Just moving to one side. Let's remember why they're there. Why he cares and he tells you how to treat your wife. Why he cares and tells you how to be a father or a mother or to raise your kids. Why he tells you this is how you should deal with your finances. Let's get back to why he said that. Let's just move the commands to the side and get back to grassroots. And Jesus pulls us all back and he says, this is why. This is it. Let's start at the beginning. Here's why. A new command I give to you. Love one another. That's why. That's why they're all there. So that you might appropriately love one another. This is the beginning. This is the reason for all this stuff. This is why rules exist. This is how they'll know you're a disciple. Not by your theology or how you interpret certain verses. This is the foundation of your existence as a follower of me. And just to be clear, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And how did Jesus love? For 2 weeks we've been talking about it. He loved because he was full of grace and truth. That's how you love people, with grace and truth. The amazing thing is that this took hold in the early church. This actually happened in the early church. They did this. They said, this is the foundation of everything that we will do, of every decision we make, of every command that we will interpret. This is the foundation of it. And it was a church made up of Jews with their traditions, and Greeks with all of their different philosophies, and Gentiles with who knows what, a real mix of beliefs and ideas and thoughts and faiths. And all these people who came from very different backgrounds and worldviews and ways of thinking. And he put them all together. He said, no, 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 forget all that stuff, boys and girls. Let's just start with this and build on this. And they did it, and it worked. The church exploded around the world, even to conquering Rome itself, through love. Through love. This is the filter through which they made every moral and relational decision. If you've got a marriage problem, we start here. We start here. Oh, but what about this verse? No. We start here. And if it doesn't work and it doesn't fit with this, we throw it out. We start and we build on this. About 25 years later, the church is starting to spread, and it spread to Rome. Eventually it would conquer Rome just by the power of the love of the people of God. And Paul writes to the believers there who are still being persecuted at that point as a letter to help them get back to the foundations of their teaching and what Jesus says is most important, what it's all built on. Love one another. Listen how far he pushes this with the church. Listen to this. Let no debt remain outstanding. This is Romans 13. Find it in your Bible if you want to. Romans 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. I love that. You never pay that one off, folks. It's never done. The continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves has, wait a minute, what's that say? Fulfilled the law. The law of God. If you love, you have fulfilled the law of God. Very important verse. Jesus followers, I want you to wake up every day knowing that you are in debt to people around you, that you owe it to them to love them. Start every day like that. And if you were to say to God, God, I'm so grateful to you. God, you've done so. I think of the cross, and I think of Jesus, and I think of his life laid down, his resurrection. I think of how you love me despite all my stuff and my history and the stuff I will do as well as the stuff I have to. I love you so much, God. What can I do for you? If you woke up one day and you said, God, I will do anything for you. What do you want me to do? Do you know what he would say to you? Do you know what he would reply? He would say this. Here, okay, you want to do anything for me? Here's what I want you to do. Love one another, as I have loved you. That's how you pay me back. You love others. You love others. You have a continuing debt to love others. And whoever does that fulfills the law, not just a bit of it. You look through those first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament. There's lots of rules in there. But Paul, the theologian, the expert in the law, says this: if you love others, you fulfill the whole law of God. That's amazing. That's amazing. And he doesn't stop there because he thinks, you don't believe me? I'm going to hammer this a little bit. So he carries on. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And whatever other commands may B, he's quoting them all of them, he says, staggering implication. He's saying, of all the thou shalts and thou shalt not, you will find in Scripture everything God has said you should and you shouldn't do in your marriage, in your business, in your relationships, as a parent, as a friend, as a member of God's community, as a member of the world out there, every should and should not, every single one, he says this: whatever other commands there may be are summed up in this one new command that Jesus has given us, love your neighbour as yourself. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that simplify everything? Doesn't that stop us looking around, oh, but there's this verse that says I don't have to do that. You know, doesn't that make life a lot simpler? And doesn't it make equally life a lot harder? You know how powerful this is? Simplifying, how terrifying it is. It is far too clear what God wants of his people. I'd rather pick up my Bible and say, it says this, but he didn't say anything about that. I'd rather do that, because that's easier. Because that gives me a loophole, a get out of jail free. But Jesus taught the greatest command is to love others, and that all of the law and the prophets, he said, hang on these two. Didn't he say that? All the law and the prophets hang on these. Jesus said that. Love God and love others. This is the filter through which to view life. Every decision and the rest of Scripture is a commentary on that. The rest of Scripture is built on that one command. Jesus says this, don't you ever dare to take a verse or a passage or a story out of Scripture and use it to unlove someone else. Don't you dare do that. Because it's all built on this command to love other people as you love yourself, as Jesus has loved you. Disciples don't look for escape clauses or loopholes. They don't. They don't ask, what's the minimum I can do? What can I get away with? Well, because it doesn't say this, it means I can do that, doesn't it? We don't do that if we're a disciple. You know, honey, it says you're supposed to submit to me. This is a really good one for a husband. Honey, have you read in God's word? You have to submit to me. To which she replies, ah, darling, but it also says you have to love me like Christ has loved the church. Damn. Okay. So we do that with God's word all the time, and we use it. We use it like a club, don't we? You have to do this because I want you to do it. Do you know how the Bible should work? The Bible tells you how to use it. It says you should use it like a mirror. Not a club. A mirror. Disciples use the Bible like a mirror. That's what James, the brother of Jesus, said we're supposed to do. James 1, 21 and 22. You read it for yourself. James 1, 21 to 22. It says, if we read God's word and we don't do it, we're like a man who holds up a mirror. God's word is a mirror. And looks themselves and walks away and forget what they look like. God's word is a mirror. It should be held up to us. Not to other people. To us. It's just a bit too clear, isn't it? It's just a bit too uncomfortable, all this, quite frankly. Because before I could get away with stuff, and now I can't. And sometimes we think it's a bit mushy, it's a bit soft. Well, love one another, what does that mean? What's that all about? This isn't easier. This isn't easier. This is much harder. There is nowhere to hide from love and loving others. This is harder to do than using the Bible like some small print. Christians like to talk about people. Disciples realize they're going to have to talk to people. Christians talk about the pros and cons of forgiveness. Disciples forgive. Christians critique and move away from people different from themselves. Disciples move towards people who don't behave like they do. They move towards them. Because that's what Jesus did. Because that's what Jesus looks like. And disciples, real Christians, in the way that Jesus meant disciple, they look like Jesus. And this will draw you out of your comfort zone. This is not easy. This will make life very uncomfortable. It will draw you into new relationships and offering hospitality to people that you would never have thought of opening your door to. It will make you listen instead of quoting bits of the Bible at people to justify your opinions and your thoughts. It will make you listen to people for the first time in your life. It is not about compromising your faith. It has everything to do with the heart of your faith as Jesus saw it. What does love require in this situation? That is the question. What does love require? Jesus, Paul, John all say, they all say, the law is always subservient to the greatest new command that Jesus gave, to love as I have loved you. It is all subservient to that. And if things go bad at home, what happens when that husband and wife wake up every single day with a debt of love? What happens when a husband and wife wake up with that in mind, a debt of love to each other? What if you parented that way? What if you asked that question, what does love require of me? What if our lives are built around that question? What does love require in this situation, in this relationship, in my role? What does it require? What if you lead your business that way, with that question in mind? What does love require of me? How transformational would that be in your life, in the life of people around you, if we started living like that? But in your life, you've probably got some questions about applying this. You've probably got some kickback. We all have, because hang on, that's unlimited, and there's no caveat, and there's no get out. How do I deal with that? How do I cope with that? What about this, and what about that, and this situation, that, and we're all kicking against this, and we can feel ourselves kicking against this. Let me answer them all in one go. All of your yeah buts in one go. Here you go. Here's how you answer that. Aren't you glad God didn't look for a loophole or an escape clause when it came to his love for you? Aren't you glad he didn't look for the loophole? And that answers all my but, God. Okay. That answers all of our objections. Speaking personally, I've lived a pretty blessed life. I've been, you know, I count myself as fortunate on this planet compared to so many people who've had such tough times. We had a presentation on in our counselling course on Friday, and we all had to talk about how some of the theory about counselling has affected us and what we're learning about ourselves. And I got to hear some life stories on Friday. I was sat there thinking, dear God, I'm so glad I didn't have to go through that. The abuse that some of those people on my course have faced over years and in their childhood, I'm amazed they're still going. The stuff they had to deal with. And I've lived a pretty blessed life. So far, I have very few excuses. Because I've got such a blessed life, I have less excuses than these people on my course do, thinking and behaving in certain ways at times. Because I've got very few excuses, because I've had a pretty blessed and privileged life. I don't have many excuses to say, yeah, but that's because of my childhood. Oh, that's because I was this and that. And over the years, I have probably given God a million loopholes not to love me. I've given him a million reasons why he could get out of the deal. And if he decided, and he has decided, not to use a single one of them, why do I think I have the right to look for a loophole so I don't have to love you? Love one another as I have loved you. The disciples of Jesus wake up every day and they ask this question. What does love require of me? I want you to go home and I want you to think about that this week. I want you to use that as your devotional every day. Just ask that question as part of your devotional every day. What would happen if we tried this for 7 days? Just a week. 1 week, what would happen if we tried to do that? Too hard? Okay, I'll go easy on you. Here we go. What would happen if you just decided to ask the question every day this week? Never mind doing it. What if you just committed to asking the question every day this week? If we just paused before that response or that email or that reply or that decision and asked this question, what difference would it make just asking it, let alone doing it? I'll tell you what happens, because we know from history, this is a transformatory question. This turned the world upside down within 300 years. Half of the planet was Christian, was a disciple. Next week, we're going to close there, but next week we're going to answer that question. What does love? We're going to answer that next week. So don't miss next week. Come back and we're going to say, what does love require of me? It is going to be awful and it is going to be wonderful. But I hope you come and I hope you'll work on that with me and with each other as Jesus' church together. Amen. Yeah. That's a good question. I mean, I'm a bit limited in my understanding of Islam, I have to confess, but yeah. I think the thing is, it's about whether it's about law or whether it's about love. What is the foundation of your faith? Yeah. And I think for Jesus, he would say the foundation of being a Christian, being a disciple of Jesus, the foundation has to be love. Not law. And I think any laws are built on that foundation. But they are always subservient to this new full command. A new command, the first and greatest command, and the second is like unto it. And it is always love. It is always love. And if you do anything, if you use your faith and your scriptures and all that to unlove anybody, you have got it wrong. That's what Jesus would say. That's what Jesus would say. Never use me to dislove or unlove somebody else. Never. It is not justifiable at all. That's what Jesus would say. And I think it's a foundational question, really, about what your faith. Yeah. It's what your faith is built on, which is key. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Okay, we better stop there. So next week, what does this mean? How do you do that? It's going to be awful, but it's going to be wonderful. And isn't God like that? Well, there you go. Okay, we're going to come along. And we're going to find that out next week. But first, we're going to talk about the center. You know what? Jesus is love by definition. We want to keep him at the center of everything we do. What does love require of me? It really means fixing your eyes on Jesus. What would he do? What would he do in these situations? This person's so full of grace and truth. And somehow never resolving the tension between the two. Messy and difficult, but how do I do that? So we're going to sing as we close. Jesus, just keep at the center of my life. Keep me focused on you and how you do it, not how I do it. And let's stand and sing that.